Our grateful Father, as we would bow our hearts tonight and ask that your presence and blessing be upon us, in spite of the fact we had anticipated to hear our brother Joel Serapolli. We ask for your blessing upon him and his wife as they travel for safety and for a fellowship and enjoyment. And we ask also, as he has his doctor's appointment, that it all will go well, and that he might be strengthened, and that he may soon go back to India, where he can labor and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to those who know not Christ. Bless the churches there also that he has helped found. So we pray for your presence with us tonight. May we have anticipation that the precious word will be good to us, helpful, and that you would be pleased with our gathering tonight, and that our Father, that Christ might receive preeminence. And now we have your precious word. We pray that it would be open to us and helpful and strengthen us as we desire to worship and please thee in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to sing the last later, if we could, please. Yes, well, my schedule usually something goes like this. If I am to minister on Wednesday nights, I like to know where I'm going about Monday. But if I am on schedule for Sunday, I like to know by Tuesday where I'm going. And so when we received the call that Joel wouldn't be here around lunchtime, I wondered what I should do. And so you do what you think that you have areas that you're interested in. Some preachers have hobbies. I guess some of us could be calibrated that way too. But the matter of regulative principle of worship is something that I think is very good to consider. And so if we're going to talk about worship or thinking about worship, there are two passages that I feel that are very important that for us to consider. And that is in Ecclesiastes 5. You're familiar with both of these. Ecclesiastes 5, they're in about the middle of the Bible after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Those two passages I'd like to look at just briefly, and not going into any deep analysis of them, but in themselves they would be a help. So let us now consider the Word of God. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at that matter. At that manner, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This all is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof saving the beholding of them with their eyes. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's a sore evil which I have seen on the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. May God's blessing be upon the reading of his word. As a preacher, it's interesting to observe the countenances and the faces and the actions of those of you sitting in the church. You watch me, I watch you. I look around. It's amazing the things that you see as a preacher in worship. You'll see that there are those who are, they're not really attentive. They have a glaze. You know they're somewhere else. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, because I can do that too, you know. And there are those who are actually sleeping. I mean, bam, and they wake up, and they're really sleeping. Now, there are those who close their eyes, and I, for one, do that. I want to get everything that the preacher says. I don't want any interference. I don't want to watch you. I want to hear everything, and I do close my eyes. So don't you count me as naughty. My wife says, well, you fell asleep. Very rarely do I ever do that. I'm listening attentively. I'm about as tired when I'm through hearing another preacher as I'm preaching myself. That's how attentive. So what? You need to be attentive according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There are others that, they seem to don't make any mind about talking. Preacher can be preaching. Do you know what, listen? Some of it is important. People get up and walk around. Do this and do that. You say, well, don't criticize. They're here, at least here. Oh, I won't go any further than the Word of God on this. He says, you keep your foot when you go to the house of God. He said, I want you to, this is serious business. At this day, there's a lack of reverence. I tell you, friends, it's true. And a lack of real serious worship. Now, I'm not asking for formality. Whoa, that's as bad as being just sloughing and doing nothing and goofing off. Formality is something that can be very difficult. I go to church, yes, and I sit there and I'm quiet and I'm dressed properly and I want it to start right on time. I want it to end on time, and if it was a good service, we're all happy. That's not worship. Some of us think that's the way it is. So you have the two extremes. You do what you want to do, and it doesn't make any difference whether I do this or do that, and jump up and down, and roll on the floor, and do all kinds of things, and crow like a rooster. Yes, there are churches that do that, and do all kinds of silly-dilly things, fall backward. Hey, it's just the way you want to do it. Ecclesiastes says, you be careful. You be very careful. And don't forget that you're in the presence of a holy God. Oh, if you don't get anything else than that this evening. You are in the presence of a holy God. Not in a hole in a wall somewhere in an old farmhouse. This is the house of God when we're here. And we're to be in the presence of a holy God. Ecclesiastes says, you be careful. Just don't be nonchalant about this. You just cannot think that I'm going to have an exciting service and I'm going to have a real interesting service. I'm going to, if I need to, I'm going to pick some hymns that have a fast pace or so trivials and so forth and a bouncy, and we'll have a real bouncy service. He says, you be careful. Now, it doesn't mean you just go play Bach or something. And he was good. I'm sorry. I won't use Bach. He was a man, I believe, that did love the Lord. But you know what I mean. Some classical music. There has to be, in this chapter of 5, it says, now listen. Put away your thoughts for a little bit. Pay attention. You see, you are to worship rightly. Not necessarily the way you think or the preacher thinks. It is the idea of, it's not a professionally planned event. Now there are some who feel it's professionally planned. You know, you stand, sit, and you have a program. It has to be done professionally. That's not what I'm finding in this fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. I'm finding that it's saying to me, at least, that you're living dangerously if you just nonchalantly think that going to church is that's all there is to it. It is almost, in my thinking, like you see a sign that says danger out here in this power thing. Danger, high voltage area. What? A sign that maybe would be in a church for some of us who kind of play around with things. Listen, it's dangerous. You're in the presence of an all-powerful, almighty God. Be careful what you do, how you walk, how you talk, and how you behave, and where your mind is. No, it isn't saying it. It is saying that. It's dangerous. Don't be, as it says, the sacrifice of fools. No, no, no. So when you go to the house of God, and this is the house of God when God's people's in a house. It could be in a barn. It says, be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools. Sacrifice of fools? What in the world is that? I believe he's referring to Aaron's two boys, his two sons. And you know the story about that Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. That God said you're to offer incense in a certain way under the Old Testament. And these two boys, like young boys can be, they said, we'll do it this way. And you know what happened to them, don't you? They did it their way. And the Word of God tells us that the fire came from the presence of God and consumed them. Sacrifice of fools. Oh, I'm going to do it my way. Be careful. There's a regulative principle of worship. Not made by the preacher, not made by some other man. The Bible teaches, and then we use that term regulative principle, regulations. And we get that from the New Testament type of worship services. And that we're not to go back and have the sacrifice of the Old Testament, but New Testament principles and practices. And to follow that. And, you know, it is saying here that we're to take God seriously. Be not rash with thy mouth, verse 2. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. Therefore let your words be few. Take God seriously, it says. When you come to worship, be serious about some things. Does that mean that I have to be octoon, and be real serious and drab and walk around like this? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But I got to remember, I'm in the presence of God. And so this old mind, these lips, we can be far away and say, well, I don't see God here. And when you start being careful, you're going to do the sacrifices of fools. And you don't have to be young to do that. You can be an old gray head to do the sacrifices of fools too. And so I say to you and to myself, it says, it can be a fatal thing. This is why I haven't seen anybody die in church yet. Well, now you just be careful. Just be careful. You see, the Lord's Supper is a place where you need to be very careful. You say, well, it's just a matter of having some wine and some bread, unleavened bread. No, it says be very careful. And I think we need to be warned. Maybe we don't do it enough. I have. I try to. And that is, we can see it in the Old Testament, the Ark of Covenant. You were not allowed to look in. Remember when they looked in? opened and looked in, and they were destroyed. He said that not to look into the Ark of Covenant, but we can see the things of the ordinances of God, and that they're important. And when we have the ordinance of God, it says that we have to be very careful, because it says not only can you see it, but you can taste it and you can consume it. And it speaks of our Lord Jesus. But it says be careful that you don't do it wrongly. Well, what? There are those who become sick, and some die if they take of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So just don't go nonchalant about some of these things. Get in a serious mind, because take God seriously. And it says here in verse 2 that we're to be listened. Be ready to hear in verse 1. Be ready to hear and listen. Listen. Ears are to be open and your mouth shut. Go to church to listen. Well, we can praise the Lord, and you can give accent to what's being preached, but you can also pray in church. But basically, the thought is, be still and know that I am God, he says. Be still. You know, thoughtfulness. I've said this before. Some dignitary would call up in the His staff would call up, well, like the president, say, I'm coming through and I would like to visit. Wouldn't you make some arrangements? Wouldn't you say, now what will I say to him? I've got some things I want to say, but if I'm not careful, I won't say it in the right way and offend him. You go to the banker, he's going to say, well, how did it go last year? May I see your facts and figures? You take time to plan to go meet with the banker. And we come to God, plan to listen to what the Word of God's going to say to us. Make some plans. Arrange. Get this old head and this body and say, body, I'm to be in control of you. And so I'm going to church, and I want to know about God. I'm going to be still and not thinking about 1,000 other things. And as verses 4 through 7, it says, take yourself seriously. You, the matter of taking a vow unto God. And defer not to pay it, verse 4. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, that is an error. Wherefore God should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Don't break your vows. This is what it's saying here. You said, did you take baptismal vows? Did you say before the church when you were baptized that you're going to live for Jesus Christ and into newness of life? He said, yes. Well, are you keeping them? Huh? When you took their wedding vows, what did they all say? Till death do you part? I think the more the church becomes formal or becomes the other extreme as a circus sideshow, that there's going to be more in divorces and the breaking of vows. So if you want the formality of just going through a ritual and through a little service that's planned professionally, that'll lead to, what do I care? I've done my religious duties. Or if it's going to be a hip-hop circus sideshow, if that's the way you're going to do it, I want to tell you something. Expect vows to be broken. But God said no in worship. There's a need to be very careful and to keep your vows. It's amazing today. There used to be a time we old-timers, we'd say, you know, there was a day when we would agree on something, to shake hands was all necessary. Okay, we'll do it. Today you got to get a lawyer, maybe even a number of lawyers, and draw up all kinds of agreements and so forth, and sign them. They're even doing this in the marriage vows. Boy, it says, well, what's going on here? Because we live in a day where people are saying, yeah, I took that vow, but it was a mistake. Man, that was a mistake. Marrying that woman, marrying that man. The Bible says what here? You made it, you keep it. Because God, seriously, take God seriously, take him at his word, and you take it, the word of God seriously in the presence of God in worship. Very important. And, you know, if you don't think that there's power, I was reading about here the Lord was in a ship with his disciples, and he was very busy that day, and he was tired, and he fell asleep at the back of the boat. You know the story. And a terrific storm came up. I mean, these fishermen, they were scared. You've been on the water enough, you say, well, we're going to have it. Just tack everything down. Here we go, boys. We've been through this before, haven't we? But they were afraid, the Bible says. They got so afraid that they woke up to the Lord. And all he said, colloquially speaking, quiet. And the sea calmed right down. Now, these old sailors, they were so struck, and they were in such great fear after that happened. What was the cause of their fear? That they were in the presence of a holy God. Would you and I realize when we come to worship in this old farmhouse that we're in the presence of a holy God? And then the rest of this chapter talks about the responsibility of giving. And so you say, worship? Oh, yeah. Giving? I don't think so. Oh, I do think so. Because it goes in there. By the way, in Bible days, let me tell you something. It's been proven by archaeologists. These are people who dig up and find bones and so forth. And they find evidence of teeth and so forth. And these people didn't live like we live. Basically, their diet was, in Palestine area, was hard grain. The teeth prove it. And so you have all this nice food, and great food, great cook, and so forth. But in light of the people in their dire situations in that country, even back in the Old Testament, in the Lord's day, they didn't have it like we have it. They're poor people. I mean, it basically was, you probably wouldn't have any appreciation because most of you have not been raised that way, that it was a day-by-day thing where you'd get up and you'd labor hard and get very little and be out in the fields gathering a little grain, didn't have tractor trailers, didn't have combines, you just did everything by hand, and the ladies in the house, they had to do everything. No dishwasher, nothing. Hard work. And then come home and have just kind of hard grain type of a meal of some sort. And go to bed and then the next day and the next day and the next day. In light of that, Ecclesiastes 4 in 1 Corinthians 16, what do you mean? Well, look at some of those verses. Take, for instance, verse 10. And the Lord said, if you're going to worship me, you be careful about this. You know, there is this matter of verse 9, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. You know, the king himself is served by the field. That's true. And it says, now, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You know what it is. You know the story there. Never satisfied. I need more. And if you lack a lot, I have to have a lot more. Verse 10. See it there? This is talking about having reverence for God. It's basically in worship. And it has to do contextually with the matter of now of our substance. Look at the next verse. Verse 11. It says, when goods increase, they increase that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying that they're beholden of them with their eyes? It says, you know, all is vanity. It's going to be gone. You had hard years of famine. These people had famine too. And it was difficult in those days. And yet the responsibility of stewardship and giving was never less in the Bible for those hard ways of life. It says there's a sore evil verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He can't sleep. Have everything he wants, the finest of food, and yet it says that the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Well, I have it all and I can't sleep. And there's a sore evil, verse 13, which I have seen under the sun, namely riches, kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. You know, if I really had money, I think that, you know, that's all I really would need. It says, well, I got to tell you something. It says here that there's an evil, a sore evil. He said, I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for owners thereof to their own hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there's nothing in his hand. And as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Well, if I'm going to go for a cross-reference to New Testament, if I'm going to go to a passage of worship, and a matter of worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 16. There, it just names it out so clearly, I don't even have to expound it. And it tells us, yes, this is what God expects if we come to worship. And we're talking about worship tonight, primarily. And involved in worship is a matter of giving. Now, in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first four verses, Paul, by the Spirit of God, were given these instructions. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that happens to be the Lord's Day. That's what we call Sunday, don't we? Upon the first day of the week, let everyone, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week, let everyone, rich and poor, of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. I think that's very nice. You say, well, what's so great about that? Well, it's saying here that we are to give an offering on the Lord's Day. Okay? And when is it? The first day of the week. And it says here, that everyone that delay by him in store as God has prospered him. So if at a time when you're making $100 a week, a tithe would be $10. Now what happens if you're making $500, $600, $700 a week? Move the decimal or one space to the left and you find out how much you give. Some people say, man, I can't tithe. I mean, I'm making that kind of money, but I can't tithe. You could tithe when you made $100. But I can't tithe now. The Bible says you better. This is instruction. This is a warning. You say, what does that have to do with worship? I believe there's people who come to worship and really don't know 1 Corinthians 16, and they do what they think they can do. But the Word of God is a New Testament commandment concerning collection for saints. And he says, upon the first day of the week, verse 2, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, you did your planning ahead of time. You didn't come to church and figure out in your head, you plan it ahead of time. Plan. And so when you come, you just as God has prospered, that he says, so there isn't a gathering. I've been to church services, and this is true, in this area. I mean, it took half hour, three-fourths of an hour taking a collection. Who's going to give $1,000? Who'll give $500? I mean, it was so embarrassing. But that's the way some churches operate. You better go to 1 Corinthians 16. Operate that way. You lift an offering. No. That's not. He said, now when I come, he said, you, whomsoever you shall prove by your letters, those that you send to take this collection, he said, by letters, he said, I will send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. What is he saying? And I like this. just in case there'd be some questions. And I do think churches have to be careful about the money matter. That's why Brother Klotz and I, we both attend to the money. Just to be safe. Just to say somebody has something to say that we account together. And that's important. And he's saying, you know what? Those that come to get the money and they have letters of approval, he said, I'll send them along with the liberality. But he said, you know what? If it's meet or necessary, I'll tell you what, I'll go along also, that everything will be right. Thank you, Brother Paul. Some churches are nonchalant about the matter of finances. And he says in this that, by the way, I was talking to a man and I said, you know, the Bible does teach us as Christians that God owns us. He looked at me and he says, boy, that's hard, isn't it? Do you believe God owns you? Or do you think you're a man or a woman in your own rights? And it's your body, do what you want to do. And I'll do it my way, thank you. And since we're close, it might be good to look at a very familiar passage, Romans 12. You say, I know already what it is. Oh, but some may not know it as readily as you do. You're owned by God. You can't just say, well, I'm going to do it. I don't care what you say. Oh, no. Romans 12, in the first two verses. And even though you've heard it many times, what precious verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. What is this? Your bodies to be a living sacrifice. He has that right. He made you. He saved you. You're not your own boss. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Aye, aye, sir. And do it reverently. And, you know, we talk about those poor people back in Bible days. They were poor. Even the kings had to eat of the field. But in spite of their poverty, they did give. And they listened to the word of God. And they tithed. And they gave free will offerings. You know what free will offerings are? Maybe you ought to go back to the last book of the Old Testament. And you know all about where that is, don't you? Malachi. You say, why are you going there? I'm talking about worship. Thinking about it. And in the third chapter, we read that passage about the matter of what God has said about our giving and so forth. He said, verse 8, will a man rob God? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Verse 8, Malachi 3, that's ridiculous. Nobody would rob God. Yet ye have robbed me. You say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes? In offerings? Well, I'm not the only one, Lord. He said, you're cursed. You're cursed, verse 9, with a curse. For you robbed me, even this whole nation. And in instruction, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive a shoot. He used to haul coal, a coal shoot. That's what I see from heaven. God said, you listen to me. And you do what I tell you. You take that 10%, and that free will offering is beyond the 10%. You say, well, I don't know how those folk did it. They had so very little. And we have so much more. And we just argue and say, I cannot afford to tithe. Listen, you can't afford not to, because verse 9 says. You don't want verse 9. God sees what we do. And that you're cursed with a curse if you rob me, even this old, in your tithes and your offerings. He said, bring them all, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. When I open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It belongs in the Lord's house. And it is under accountability of the elders and the responsibility of those overseeing the church to to take this matter. It's not Lone Ranger. It's not a guerrilla thing. It's something that God has said that we're to do. Now, is that the Word of God or isn't it? Well, may I say this. Our blessed Lord can take all these sins, these faults, and He can take them all away by admitting to them. You know, He said, fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. Brethren, be careful. We have a God, a great God, an awesome God. Be careful. Don't be nonchalant. Both preachers and congregation and elders, be careful, friends. Because He is one that can cast both body and soul into hell. That is, into that awful place. It's a serious thing, but it's a delightful thing. And that is to worship the God of the Bible. Now, brother, I'd like us to sing that last hymn, if you would, please. And it's hymn number 492, Friends. For it talks about worship, I feel, 492.